You guys, this might be the first time you would have heard something like, oh, so what is the Holy Spirit responsible for gold dust? Was the California gold rush a responsibility of God, the Holy Spirit being really active in mines? And some of you will also be highly skeptical, which is also kind of okay, kind of asking, well, what does that even mean? What's the point of all that? And what's the point of gold dust and all these things kind of happening? And that's a very good question, because that would be the same question. I said, all right, yeah, okay, it's really nice, really lovely to have perfume and gold dust, but I don't think God just works for Louis Vuitton. He must have some purpose for this. What is the purpose of the Holy Spirit's work? And this comes back to understanding, well, what's the purpose of the Holy Spirit? Okay, because sometimes we get so caught up in, like, because we see the exciting things, or things that we don't understand, like tongues or healings or other kind of manifestations you might hear about. And sometimes it's hard to tell what's true or what's from God and what's not. And we get so caught up in that that we lose the meaning of it. I'll give you an example of what it's like. So there's people who build car replicas, and they can make a car look like an Aston Martin, like a really nice, awesome-looking car. But inside the car, it's like running a Citroen, like the cheapest engine you could find, but on the outside it looks awesome. And if you're the kind of person who gets so focused on the outside, you'll be like, yeah, that car is awesome. And you go in and you floor it, and you're like, wow, it maxes out 25 miles per hour. This is not going to get me anywhere fast. And when we get so fixated on the outside, we lose sight of what's really important. So when we need to ask, well, what is the purpose of the Holy Spirit? Why do these things occur? Because part of it is when, even in these instances where you might see something kind of amazing, people falling down. Now, I'm sure you've seen the YouTube videos of people hadouking people to the ground. You have these things. You know, what's the point of it? The Holy Spirit's actually main purpose is the glory of God, or to glorify God. So in Acts 1:8, and this is probably the strongest passage where Jesus says, for you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on me, and you will be my witnesses in Judea, Jerusalem, and to the ends of the earth. Judea, Samaria, Jerusalem, and to the ends of the earth. In other words, one of the biggest reasons the Holy Spirit is here is so that you can be witnesses of him. Witnesses is both in seeing the work of the Holy Spirit, but actually more importantly, to declaring the work of God, or the glory of God, or the goodness of God, and the majesty of God, and who he is. So, okay, Bert, okay, I hear you, and I understand that, but gold dust, like, surely if God could do this, couldn't we just ask him to gold dust the whole church so we have enough money to buy a new place? Surely that is the glory of God at work, right? If God could do gold dust, well, that was like, wow, found Pentecostal for a moment, we'd be like, yeah, amen, more gold dust for here. If God could do gold dust, why did he have people build the temple? Why couldn't he just, like, gold dust the temple into existence? That doesn't make sense. Well, one thing we understand is God does not care about money, okay? God does not need money. God does not need gold. But what he does need is for us to have our eyes and our hearts opened to actually that there is more to this world than meets the eye. And I don't just mean Michael Bay's Transformers. So if we know if this is the main thing, if this is the big thing, whenever you read in the Bible and you hear about these miracles, miracles of healing, when Jesus did the miracles, healing the man who was born blind, why was this miracle? Or hearing the person who was crippled from birth, who was just born this way. What does Jesus say? He was healed so that the glory of God might be known. And it's actually always after the healing where Jesus proclaims something, or else just before he heals, he proclaims something about God. In the book of Acts, every time the apostles heal someone, what do they do straight after that? They proclaim Jesus, don't they? They preach a little sermon. In fact, when the Holy Spirit first comes at Pentecost, what happens? And you have all these tongues of fire, and people like to debate. They were speaking in other languages. No, everyone could hear other languages. No, they were speaking in other kind of tongues. Everyone misses the point, because the longer passage that happens right after that is Peter preaches this awesome sermon on Jesus and how awesome Jesus is. And how Jesus has come, and you guys killed him, But he forgives you and he brings you back in the kingdom if you repent. In other words, all of this is to point to God. Okay, Bert, I hear you. You said glory of God at least 10 times now. So what about the gold dust? Because my bank account is running slim. Sometimes we need to have our eyes open to that there's something more. And there's the second part of this. And this is why we kind of talked about physical exercise earlier. God needs us to understand that there is a spiritual battle going on. That our battle is not just against flesh and blood, but against something else. And when these things occur, the first thing that we want to say is, yes, Lord, give me more blessing. Hallelujah. Give me more good stuff. But I don't know if this is what I'm looking for. But anyways, but actually what God is saying is, yeah, God is the giver of all these great things, but there is a real battle going on here. And the reason we yearn for more of God or for his Holy Spirit is because we want his victory over people's lives. It's not about the gold dust. It's not even about tongues. Actually, it's not even about physical healing. All of those occur so that you can say, Jesus. And it's great that you have this, but what God wants to give you is something so much better than just gold dust. You think gold dust compares to Jesus? Not even in the same category. You know that because otherwise Jesus would give like a giant gold rock, right? He gives just a dust so he can say, look, yeah, that's just like a little bit. But Jesus himself is like 3 bazillion times quadruple, infinitely better than all of that. And the idea is saying, look, you see this and you know that there is something else out there, a greater truth that must make you question what you just know in your head and what you see. And when you question that, then you say, actually, if there is a God, if there is some source to this, should I bow down and worship this God? Am I worthy? And that's why you need Jesus. The biggest problem a lot of times when these manifestations occur is that people get so caught up on that heavenly rain or some magic roaring like lions, and everyone forgets that actually the whole point of this is to say, Jesus, we want to declare Jesus now because there's some people here who don't know that there's something greater. Because when that happens, then you have repentance. And the whole point of this, all of that, is to get us to say, we have got to get ready for a war. So we understand physical battles. Okay, if you have a physical battle, I came prepared, not just for my nose. I didn't come that prepared because it doesn't work that well. Or was this the one I used on my nose and that's why it's kind of streaking? It's okay, guys. It's all right. I spelled that wrong, but it's okay. So we normally know these kind of three things, three kind of issues going on in our life, if they're physical struggles or emotional or mental. My father-in-law had a stroke, and he had to deal with all three of these. Physical, so he couldn't move part of his body. And so he's still trying to say, God, can I eventually get this going again? Emotional, you know, and similarly, because my father-in-law had that stroke, when he had that, it's a real emotional battle because suddenly you used to be able to do all these things, but you can't anymore, and your heart is grieving. A lot of you young people don't understand this, but eventually when you get really old and you retire, you don't necessarily feel really happy. You feel lost. You feel unsure of what to do with your life next. There's emotional battle there. And so my father-in-law was going through this, and also mental. Mental of like, can I really do this? What do I do with my life? Who am I anymore? All these things kind of roll up. And for us, we always just think about, okay, all of these things we can overcome. And we understand what it means to overcome a physical battle, don't we? It's basically like, let's say I'm training for a marathon. You just have to kind of physically push yourself. Or rehab. You have to just kind of work at it, get to understand it, get to keep pushing your body forward. And that's physical kind of moving forward. Emotional, same kind of thing. you know, if you break up with someone or if you're having problems with your parents, there's an emotional battle there. And at some point you have to say, okay, what? I'm going to have to move past this. Either I'll have to forgive or I have to come to the point where I understand I am not defined by what people have said I am. And all of these have different kind of difficulties in them. Mental. Again, this is sometimes mental challenges of taking exams. Sometimes people get so afraid or so worked up in their exams, or the mental challenge of actually just taking the exam, of knowing the answers to it. And you can kind of prepare and you kind of move forward to it. But very rarely do we actually understand a spiritual battle. In fact, even as I was talking about this, you realize actually they're not that separated. If you're training for a marathon, physically you're training, but also mentally and emotionally to keep pushing yourself forward. If you're preparing for a test, also the same kind of thing. If you're dealing with a breakup, also the same kind of thing, because physiologically your body is like, I don't want to do anything, and your emotions take over. But we need to start saying, well, actually, is there a spiritual component to all of this? Now, one of the dangers is we over-spiritualize it, and we say, oh, it's just a spiritual thing. Lord, you just deal with it. And then you just lie there. Just, oh, as the Lord wills. And actually, it's probably closer to being lazy as opposed to actually seeking God and trusting him and walking in obedience. The flip side is we completely deny that there is any spiritual battle in this at all. But we find that sometimes we might be able to walk forward in life, but there's a stone there, something kind of weighing you back. And the best example I have is you're walking through life and you know that there's something still stuck on the bottom of your shoe. And you just can't shake it. Or it feels like you're walking, but you never really seem to go anywhere. You just kind of keep going. Or else you know that there's something in the past that you just don't want to think about. It's too painful. You've locked it away. This is part of what the Holy Spirit is here for. To help you fight through the spiritual battles. Now, there's two reasons for this. One is because God loves you. And God doesn't want you to walk like you're going nowhere. But rather, actually, God wants you to walk in freedom. Now, my question is, why? Why does he want this? Why is it? Does someone say something? What's his stomach? Well, I said it like a million times earlier. For the glory of God. You know that, just that one verse. The Holy Spirit will come on you so you'll be my witnesses. Think of yourself. Are you a witness for Christ right now? What is the witness of your life? Normally we think about it this way. Oh, yeah, okay, witness for Christ. Okay, so I should really be going out and talking about Jesus more to people. I should be, you know, I should be more active in evangelism. I should be out there knocking on doors and say, do you want to know the Lord? Have you heard the four spiritual laws? Do you want to know the path to heaven? And yes, those are good. Those are important. But actually, if you are really a witness for God, it's like something has transformed inside of you so that wherever you are witnessing. How do we know this? Because we look at Jesus. Jesus was this perfect example of this. Yes, he taught and he spoke, but he would walk around and people would be drawn to him. Sinners would be drawn to him. Pharisees could not ignore him. Because he was filled with the Spirit, because something about it made him stand out from everyone else. And what was that? Jesus was... perfect. Whole. I would put absolute... Shalom being peace, but a peace not just no wars, but a a peace in the head, a peace in the heart, a peace in the soul. A peace in who he was, not because of he's at peace with himself, because he's at peace with God. He doesn't worry about money. He doesn't worry about what's to come in the future because he is at complete peace with God. Now, every now and then, you will meet some Christians, and you'll be like, wow, when I'm with that person, there's something different. There's such a, there's like a life there. There's a joy, and I feel like even talking to them, I just want to know more about the God they have or the God that they worship. I want that for myself. And isn't that what we see all the time in the Bible? People see Jesus and they're like, I want that for myself. Except for the Pharisees who didn't see that because they're like, no, I can't believe that. I'm too insecure. So I'm going to pull them away. We have the same two problems. Either we want that or we're afraid of it. The Pharisees were afraid because it meant change. It meant they were out of control. But the people who wanted it, they wanted freedom. You know, these people who were physically crippled or lame or leprous, they had nothing left. So they wanted, they needed Jesus in their life. So, we already know that Jesus has given us the Holy Spirit in our life. If you believe and accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the first thing he does is he washes you clean. Okay, you have been made holy, which means your eternity is set. Okay, you are now a child of God, okay? Not a British crusader, not a Roman crusader, but I'll put a heart on it. There you go. You have been made right. But the problem is we are walking around with still chains on our feet. Actually, the better example is it's not just tied. Some of them are just tied to our feet or whatever, but some of them we just hold on to. We won't let go. Things like, this is who I am. Mo Yong. Useless, because that's what my parents always called me. Mo Yong means useless. Yeah, I used to joke, my name's Mo Yong. My sister's called Fei Zai. Oh, but she wouldn't be a sister, would she? She would be a brother. Anyways, so fat, Fei Zai means fat boy. And Mo Yong, not that my mom called me this growing up, because my mom does not speak Cantonese. Okay, but I know a lot of Chinese parents do say this to their kids. As a way of encouragement to their life so they can move forward and exercise and study harder. From a Western perspective, slightly less effective. I think it more makes them feel bad and angry and resentful. But from a Chinese perspective, it's because I love you that I tell you you're useless. And that you are useless. Because I want you to move forward. Why are you so lazy? In their heads they're thinking, yeah, because the more I say you're lazy, the harder your work. Unfortunately, in the West, the more someone tells you you're lazy, the more you're like, fine, I will be lazy. Fine, I am lazy. You're right, I am useless. Mom and dad. And the mom and dad are like, what's wrong? What's wrong with my kid? It's so lazy, lazy, lazy. And then it's like endless cycle. And so we carry this kind of baggage on our heads, and we can't let it go. And God is saying, you're free, but you just don't know it. You don't know it in your head. You don't know it in your heart. You don't know it in your body, your physical language. You don't know it in your spirit. And this is how so many of us walk through life this way. And the verse that really convicts me is you get the feeling like this is not God's plan for your life. And what I mean like this, John 10:10 says, I have come so that you will have life and life to the full. Life to the full. When I think of full, I don't think of I've eaten too much and I feel sick. I feel like I filled my car up completely full of petrol. Like that's a really good feeling. Like I feel like I can go anywhere now. I'm good, except until you look how much it cost, and then you're like, I don't feel so good. But anyways, there's this fullness, and God is saying, I want you to have this full life. Is the Holy Spirit in your life full? Or as a Christian, do you feel like, I'm just kind of like everybody else? I'm not sure I'm a witness in my life. I feel defeated most of the time. I feel exhausted. I feel like it's a struggle. Now, it doesn't mean life suddenly doesn't have struggles or problems. But what I would say is you don't have courage. You don't have hope. You don't have direction. It feels aimless. But you look back at that verse, Acts 1:8. But you will have the Holy Spirit and you will be my witnesses. And then he maps out what's going to happen next. Loosely, generally, but here, 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 and here. And you will go and you will be that. Full life. Now the battle that we're having is actually, so this is one of the myths about Satan, is that somehow Satan gets to rule a secondary kingdom called hell. That's not true, and hell is not full of like people in scantily clothes and like it's a party. It's not. In fact, hell is just basically destruction. And the way I would explain this is this. Everything good you know comes from God. And I'm talking about the real good stuff, okay, not gold dust. But the things that really matter, love, joy, peace, patience, hope. That's all from God. Now imagine a world where all of that is taken away. You have no love. You have no hope. You have no peace. You're always in a state of being lost, being afraid. That is a scary, scary reality. And it's not some place where Satan rules, but actually all that judgment goes there as well. Satan is there as well. So Satan's purpose in life is not to somehow build his secondary kingdom. It's a war of souls. It's rather, look, Satan just wants to do all he can to attack God. Because somehow he thinks he's going to take away God's glory that way. But he can't. God is so much bigger and so much greater. So after that verse, I have come to give you life and life to the full. It says the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. In other words, he wants to just kill people who don't know God so they will never know him. But for Christians, he wants to steal that truth. Okay? The truth of God, the promise he's given us, the hope of salvation, who we are in Christ. And he wants to make us believe these lies. Because he's the father of lies. He wants to make you believe that you're useless. He wants to make you believe that you're going to be stuck this way forever. What we have to start saying is, actually, God, your truth, make its strong roots in my heart, in my mind, in my soul. Holy Spirit, what is he? What's his other name? The Spirit of Truth, right? The Helper, the Counselor. And you understand, suddenly this is all about, oh yes, the Holy Spirit wants desperately for this work to be done, to set you free from all these things, to make you realize Jesus is already victorious. The Holy Spirit isn't getting rid of these things for you. The Holy Spirit is reminding you, Jesus has already won. The work on the cross has finished this. So get up and walk. Stand up. Put the belt of truth around you and move and be alive. You have life. Spiritual life. Which overcomes everything. So my father-in-law, actually, he added these things, and he was feeling really down, emotionally, mentally, physically. And then so we're like, oh, maybe we'll just send him to one of these. So, and it was really hard to encourage him to go to a healing thing. And the big debate that we had, okay, and this is your normal, logical, straight-up evangelical person who has fears about healing events. What if he goes to this healing event and then doesn't get healed and comes back and feels worse? Like, that's our fear, right? That's a fear of why we don't pray for people to get healed, because we're afraid that maybe it won't happen and then they'll be even sadder. So let's just not pray. And what that is that focuses everything on your physical, emotional, and mental, and forgets that actually our God does things deeper than we see. So we say, okay, you know what? Actually, if God heals him, that's great. If not, we know God is in control. We trust him, but maybe this is a step of faith to say, look, there are things outside of what we understand, but we know God is greater. So I went to this. He came back. He was not walking. He was still in his wheelchair. Did not have a big smile on his face. I asked him, how was it? Oh, it was okay. But it was different after that. And we can't say it was somehow that healing event, but we know that something changed in his spirit. Because up until this point, he had stopped reading the Bible, he had stopped worshiping, he had stopped singing, he stopped watching YouTube videos of worship songs. But after this, his spirit was being renewed again. It was like the truth again crept into his heart, and he realized, actually, what is important? Who is important? Who is with me always, even to the end? The glory of God. If God's desire is for us to be his witnesses, to reflect his glory to the world around us, we have to ask, is there stuff in our life that is hindering that? And this is not the you should feel bad about your sin, although obviously you should realize that sin is not right. But this is actually saying, God, I can't get some of this sin out of my life. And I've been trying, but I can't. And I'm scared that I'll never be able to get rid of it. Some of the times, these kind of emotional, physical, mental sins, they feel like they are so deep-rooted that we can never get them out. Where you have to start saying, actually, God, this is a spiritual battle. Can you deliver me? Can you heal me? Can you change my mind and my heart and my soul? Because you are a God who is beyond what I just see or understand. And the whole reason gold dust or healings, these things exist, is so our eyes get shaken up and realize God is bigger and greater and more awesome than just what we see. When you start to hunger and start to believe in this God, in the true and living God, in the God who created the universe, can any sin be stronger than him? Nothing is greater than him because Jesus has already conquered. You start realizing this is not a battle you fight by yourself. One of the hardest things for us is actually being humble and saying we can't do it by ourselves. God, I just need you. This is the situation. And it'd be like, God, I've prayed this prayer 1,000 times. Should I bother praying it again? What's the point? I always think of the blind man who was born blind. 20 years of his life. It's just like that. And it's like, he probably just gave up hope that he'd ever see again. And yet, Jesus comes at this right time. Don't let Satan drag you down with his lies that there's no hope, that you're trapped this way forever. But just keep crying out and say, God, you are deliverer. You have come to set the captives free. Nothing is beyond your power. That verse that we read to start off with in Romans chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. One of the things you can say is, God, teach me, show me your Spirit of life. Set me free. I am free from the law of sin and death. I'm not a slave anymore. I'm not trapped to slavery of sin. but I am your child. I belong to you, and nothing can snatch me out of that. When we begin to understand that the Holy Spirit is God, that it does things beyond our understanding, we humble ourselves and say, yes, yes, God, you work. Work deeply. Now, I know actually over the past few weeks, stuff in people's life is starting to come up and stirring, whether it's circumstances or discouragement or fear or anxiety or things from the past that you feel like were dealt with, but you feel them still kind of bubbling up. As we come to a time of worship, just cry out to God, pour out to him. At the same time, ask the person next to you to pray. I looked out here, pretty much all of you are sitting next to someone who could pray for you, right? Either right next to you, if you know the person next to you is not like the other side, the person probably can pray for you. If not, you can always come to the front, I'll be available to pray for you too. And this is not about, oh, Bert, I don't want to feel weird about asking the person that I'm going to pray. I'll just pray by myself. Yeah, because I know God's so great. He can just, I just pray by myself. He'll just heal me. Yeah. I mean, I tell my that, like, if I broke my leg, I like to sit at home and think to myself, oh, yeah, my leg will just heal itself. It'll be fine. It'll be okay. No, right, I would go to the doctor and say, hey, can you reset my leg because that's cracked and broken. And part of this prayer is to say, God, look, I know I can't do this by myself, and I know I'm too scared to ask someone because, well, I'm ashamed. And if you feel that shame, you realize, oh, this is Satan trying to keep me from moving that shame, because actually there's no more guilt and condemnation. You just reach out to your brother and say, can you just pray for me? Can you help me? Just pray for me now. This time of worship is really to say, God, Holy Spirit, just work. Break through the walls that we feel like keep us secure, but actually just keep us trapped from actually moving forward. For some breakthrough today. Let's pray. Father God, you are Savior. Jesus, you are Savior and King. You are the one who had died on that cross, and it's your blood and your life that was given for us. That means we have victory. And yet so many of us, Lord, we don't walk in victory. We still walk in fear. We still walk as if we weren't even believers. Holy Spirit, will you lead people to the freedom today, Lord? And I have this picture of the Israelites coming out of Egypt, standing before the Red Sea and then thinking, this is it. We're hemmed in on both sides. And yet this wind that blew across the Red Sea parted it and opened the way, Lord. God, in people's lives where they are feeling trapped or lost or hurt or fearful, for those who have uncertain futures or uncertain what it means the next step to obey you, for those who are wrestling with long-standing issues, God, would you show them that they are already in this journey crossing the Red Sea? Will you show them your love? Will you touch their hearts and minds and souls the way only your Spirit can? The way that breaks through just our minds, but into the truth of who you have made us to be and who you've called us to be and who you've saved us to be. Because we are no longer slaves, but we are your children. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's come and worship.